Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We've just gotten through the season of Advent and the celebration of Christmas, and I always look forward to that part of the church year. I think most people do, but I have to say, actually, that I also view this Sunday as a very, very important one in the Christian year. Now, I don't mean to downplay the importance of the incarnation and birth of Jesus or anything like that. It's good that we commemorate those things. But the last Sunday of a year, the first Sunday before entering into a new year, it's always been an extremely significant one for me. Because I find that the closing of one year, the beginning of a new one, it's always an important time to pause and to do some looking back, as well as some looking ahead. It's good to look back and reflect upon what's happened in my own life, in the life of the church, in the life of people I know in the world. Some people make New Year's resolutions about things that they're going to do in the new year, or they set new priorities for the coming year, things that need to be changed from the last year, and so on. And as a congregation, it's good for us to reflect back on some of the things that have happened here. Really, quite a lot has happened. There have been some difficult things this past year, as usual. There have been some saints and loved ones who have passed away, either members of this church or former members or people who have a close connection with us. That's always a sobering thing, and there's always some sadness with that. There have been some folks who have left this church just to attend elsewhere for one reason or another, and that's never an easy thing as well. A number of you have struggled with poor health or have had to face other difficult, trying personal situations. So there have been a lot of difficult things this past year. There have also been a number of very encouraging things as well, and it's good for us to remember those things. For example, some of our covenant children have made public professions of faith this last year, became communing members at Rose Hill. That means they are taking the sacrament of communion now. That's an important step. In April of this past year, a former member and ruling elder here at Rose Hill, Andrew Halbert, he was ordained to be a missionary to Costa Rica. We had a visit from another missionary, Neil Williams, who was sent out by Southeast Presbyterian Church, a church that later merged into Rose Hill. It's part of our history, so we were inherited him as one of our church missionaries. We're sort of his sending church now. Early in the fall, I officially became the pastor here. I'm personally thankful for that. Also in the fall, we hired a new and very talented music director, Karen Miller. And we added Brooks Willett to our church staff as pastoral assistant. And he and his family have been a great addition. And there's probably a lot of other things that could be mentioned that I'm forgetting. But once you start tallying it all up, you realize that really quite a lot has happened here this past year. And we have a lot to be thankful for as a church. And for me, the end of a year is always a great time to stop and think about such things. And it's always an opportune moment for reviewing these kinds of things, these blessings that the Lord has given. Well, for our final sermon of 2013, we will take one last look at the book of Ruth, this time not focusing so much on how it relates to Advent. We've been doing that for the last 4 weeks, but instead I want to focus on a theme in Ruth chapter 4 that I think will help us as we move forward into a new year. We read this whole chapter last week, and so I'm not going to review the story this time. I'll actually just pick up the reading in verse 9, reading through verse 17. So Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his scriptures. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is a treasure and something that is more precious than gold. As the psalmist says, Lord, may we treasure it this day. May we find delight in it. May we be built up in our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparing for retirement takes a lot of planning, as I am sure some of you can appreciate, perhaps many of you. Requires financial planning, estate planning, dealing with insurance and medical issues. There's the question of where you're going to live as you grow older. Will you continue to live in your own home? Or will you move in with a family member? Or should you at least move to be closer to family members? Or perhaps you should think about moving into a retirement community, something like that. There are many aspects to be considered when planning for retirement, because nobody wants uncertainty about where or how they're going to live as they get older. People want to have these sorts of issues arranged for, taken care of, and well in advance before you need them. That's a natural response, a natural feeling that we have. And as we reach the end of the book of Ruth, after Boaz and Naomi are married, they have a son named Obed. The text mentions that one of the roles of this child will be to provide for Naomi in her old age. This child, Obed, he is her retirement plan, as it were. If you look at verse 14, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So Ruth's grandson, Obed, he will be a nourisher or a provider for Naomi in her old age. That's what verse 15 is saying. There weren't financial planning companies back in ancient Israel. There weren't retirement communities that people could move into. There weren't nursing homes or anything. There wasn't any of that stuff. As a person grew older, it was just understood and it was accepted that it was the family's responsibility to care for the elderly members of the family. The kids took care of the parents when their parents were too elderly to work actively. That's actually the way it's been in most cultures and throughout most of human history. And it's a system that works just fine when society values the bonds of family and when one has a network of family members. But of course, the problem for Naomi in the book of Ruth, Naomi's retirement plan, it was very iffy because she had been widowed, so she had no husband. She had lost her two sons. We read about that in chapter 1. And both of her sons had died childless. So apart from Ruth, her daughter-in-law, she has no heirs, she has no close family members, no children, no grandchildren who could care for her. Ruth is the only one she has who can look out for her. And thinking about it, Ruth wasn't required to stick with Naomi. She could marry anybody she likes and be taken into another family, into another clan, to a whole other nation if she wanted. The only thing keeping Ruth with Naomi is Ruth's own sense of commitment to her. So the prospects for Naomi's future were not very good. But when Ruth has a son, Naomi's first grandson, who carries on the family's name, her neighbors and her friends, they take it as an indication that she will have someone to take care of her as the years advance. In modern-day terms, basically, it would be as if you were able to look in your bank account or your investment portfolio or whatever and see that you have a very comfortable sum saved up there for the rest of your days. You've got sufficient insurance coverage to take care of future medical expenses, and you've got the great retirement home or apartment or whatever lined up and ready. For Naomi now, it's as if all those details have suddenly fallen into place, they've been taken care of, and she can finally breathe a sigh of relief. I don't need to worry about the details anymore, you know, the logistics of my retirement years. It's all taken care of. Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. I am sure that a number of you have considered this subject for yourselves and have often attended to your own retirement planning. Isn't that so? I'm sure it is. This text, it's acknowledging that it's a natural thing for people to want to know that they're provided for, that they will be provided for in the future when they're unable to work actively any longer. But what really caught my attention about this text in that particular verse, verse 15, it wasn't so much the part about Obed being a nourisher for Naomi's old age. I think we all understand what that means easily enough. But what really caught my attention in verse 15, it was the first part of this description that's given to Obed, Naomi's grandson. He shall be to you, he's not just a nourisher of your old age, he's also a restorer of life. Now, what does that expression mean, restorer of life? It jumped out at me as I was reading this text, and it just made me very curious, I have to say. And, well, studying these kinds of Old Testament expressions is exactly the sort of thing I do in my job teaching at Erskine Seminary, teaching Old Testament, teaching Hebrew there. In my academic life, this is exactly the sort of thing that I work on all the time. So I decided to spend a little time this last week digging into that expression in Ruth 4, verse 15, a restorer of life. If you were to look at the other places in the Old Testament where this phrase turns up, you'd find that it's translated in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's translated as to refresh the soul or to revive the soul. In some places it's translated as to revive the spirit. Some places it's translated to revive one's strength. In some instances, it even means to rescue a person's soul. In our context here in Ruth chapter 4, where it's being paired with this idea of sustaining, providing for a person in his, her old age, it's communicating the idea of providing spiritual revival or spiritual renewal. So in other words, even as Naomi is going to be physically, materially strengthened through the care provided by her grandson someday, she'll also be spiritually strengthened and spiritually renewed as well. So it's talking about Naomi's spiritual well-being in addition to her material, physical well-being. Now, none of us are standing precisely in Naomi's shoes. This passage is not giving any of us the same direct reassurance that it was giving Naomi of being cared for, provided for in your old age. Don't really know what everybody's prospects are in that regard. Some of you may be facing your retirement years with a good deal more security or even less security than Naomi has at the end of the book of Ruth. I wish I could tell you otherwise, but this text, it's not necessarily promising you a comfortable retirement. But for all that, I think there's one aspect in this text that applies to us very much in 2013 as it comes to a close, as we're about to enter 2014, and that is the promise of spiritual renewal, spiritual revival. Regardless of your personal circumstances, your retirement plan, and all that sort of stuff, as a member of God's covenant people, you do have the prospect of finding spiritual strengthening, spiritual renewal in the Lord. Specifically, you find renewal in the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of Obed. In a more profound and lasting way, Jesus too is a restorer of life. He revives his people when they're weak. He strengthens them when they face their own particular challenges. It may be, it just may be, as we wind up 2013, you may be ending this year without a lot of strength left, without a lot of energy. You might have had one of those years. Maybe you're the one who had serious health troubles this last year, or family troubles, difficulties, personal struggles of various sorts. It might have been a year that wore you out physically and spiritually. Well, the Lord promises to provide strength and renew us as his people. This is not just something we read about in Ruth chapter 4. You can think about those famous words from Isaiah chapter 40. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Fact is, Christians get weary. That's normal. We get emotionally drained, emotionally weary from the different challenges that we face. I think that most of us who have been members here for a while can attest that the past couple of years at Rose Hill have been particularly draining as the church has struggled through some difficult situations. I could see the weariness on people's faces. You could probably see it on mine. There were some stressful things we were going through as a congregation. And there were many evenings when I got home and I felt entirely spent. And I know I wasn't the only one. I'm thankful. I'm very thankful that the Lord has moved us forward as a church and that we aren't in that same kind of stressful period. The fact is, brothers and sisters, this is just the Christian life we're talking about. It's only a matter of time until some new challenge presents itself. There will be some new cross to bear at some point, as a church or in your own personal life. That is the life of a Christian disciple in this world, and that is the life of the Christian church. We can't avoid the crosses that the Lord gives us to bear. And if cross-bearing is anything, it's hard, exhausting, draining work. If it doesn't leave you feeling spent, spiritually depleted, if it doesn't leave you feeling that way, then it probably wasn't much of a cross to begin with. I know that some of you are facing personal situations that cause you anxiety, cause you worry. You have loved ones in difficult circumstances of one kind or another, or you have relationships that are stressful to you with your boss or with your coworkers or with family members and so on. You know, you wish the relationship was better, but it doesn't seem to improve. That's wearying. It's spiritually wearying. And those are the moments that we need to, this reminder that Jesus is a restorer of life. That he's someone who can revive us spiritually, strengthen us so that we won't stumble, but instead we can mount up with wings like eagles, and we can run without growing faint. Maybe you're not in a stressful place right now. Maybe all things considered, life is running fairly smoothly for you. Well, you need spiritual reviving as well. There's still the reality that our Christian lives, they just naturally tend to lose momentum. They have a natural tendency to run out of steam because of our own sin and our own spiritual laziness. Our relationship with the Lord, it's there, but it becomes increasingly more ho-hum, more routine. It just becomes kind of flat or bland, tasteless. And we don't find the interest in reading God's words that we used to have. Prayer becomes a chore, and we start neglecting it. You know, it's not necessarily the case for some of us that our life situations right now are so difficult and spiritually draining. It may simply be that our own walk with the Lord is not the source of joy and fulfillment that we know it ought to be and that we can remember it being in earlier days. I mean, honestly, haven't you ever felt that way? Can't you think back to times of prayer or of reading scripture that were just electrifying for you, when you were convinced beyond all doubt that the Lord was speaking directly to you through his word, and you were responding truly and genuinely and fervently in prayer? Now, can't you remember times like that? I bet for a lot of us it seems like it's been a long time that we've had those. Things used to be more vibrant, our relationship with the Lord was more healthy, but things seem to have gone downhill since then. Brothers and sisters, that's not unusual. That's pretty natural, that's pretty typical as well for God's people. We have those peak moments of love and zeal for the Lord, but then we seem to fall back pretty quickly to the ordinary, to the humdrum sort of walking with God. Well, it's in those situations that we also need spiritual renewal. We need to have our spiritual life and zeal restored. That's when we need Jesus to show up as a restorer of life as well. It's not just at the crisis moments in our lives, but to most ordinary days too. We need Jesus to revive us and strengthen us spiritually. I remember a sermon title, and I think this was by one of my seminary professors when I was a student. The sermon was called "The Power of Positive Plodding." It was a play on the title of Norman Vincent Peale's bestseller, "The Power of Positive Thinking." The Power of Positive Plodding, with double D, that was the title. And the point of the sermon was simply that the normal pace of the Christian life, more often than not, was plodding along. Not a sprint. It's not a jog. Not even a nice brisk walk. Most of the time, it's just moving forward slowly, deliberately, one step at a time. The Christian life is wearying, and we need to be strengthened for it. We need to have our spiritual strength renewed, revived continually, if we're going to keep plodding along step by step forward. And that's what Jesus does as a restorer of life. As we are entering a new year, I want to charge each one of us to be looking to him to do just that. Even if this coming year is one of the best ones of your life, even if you enjoy all sorts of great success in the things that you do, there will be some hardships, there will be some crosses that you are called upon to endure, and there will be your own walk of faith that will need strengthening and continual prodding to keep moving along. We need to keep looking to Jesus individually and corporately as a congregation for that spiritual reviving, spiritual renewal when we're feeling weak and faint and sluggish. A new year is a good time for a pulse check to re-examine the basics of your Christian life, to look at your reading of God's word and prayer and meeting with God's people for corporate worship. If those things are being neglected, there's no secret about what needs to be done. The pastor I grew up under always, and I mean always, devotes a portion of his end-of-the-year sermon to promoting some of the different Bible reading programs and systems that are out there. There's a lot of different systems out there for reading through the Bible in a year and that sort of thing. And the beginning of a year is an opportune time to start one if that's what you need to do. And if you need any help finding one, please come talk to me. I can help you find something that would be suitable. The fact is, one of the things that the Lord uses to renew our strength and to revive us is the reading of the Scriptures. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. And the same with prayer. A new year is a good time to take steps in improving that part of one's Christian life. I think that's usually the hardest and most neglected thing. It typically needs work. I'm the chief of sinners in this. Our prayer lives are continually needing to be jump-started again. I'll go ahead and mention this now, that the session is intending to start a midweek prayer meeting sometime in 2014. We don't have the specifics of a start date for that or the details, but the elders and I, we've discussed this and believe that this is one important way that we can grow as a congregation and be spiritually renewed by just meeting together as God's people for concentrated prayer during the week. Again, prayer, it's just one of the basics of the Christian life, which the Lord uses to strengthen and renew his people. We need to throw ourselves into that. Well, as I wrap up this final sermon of 2013, I just want to say this. I observe in Christian circles that there are endless debates as to whether the church needs to embrace new practices and get rid of her old traditional ways and that sort of thing, or whether she needs to reject all the new stuff and just stick with what's tried and true from the past. I have to confess, I'm not happy with either of those options, at least the way those positions are stated. Should the church be into what's new, or should she hang on to what's old? I think actually both of those mindsets miss the point. The Christian church, the Christian faith, it's indeed something very ancient, but it's something ancient which is continually being renewed, re-energized spiritually. That's the biblical picture of the church. You know, we're not meant to be on the cutting edge of innovation. We're also not meant to be a museum or an antiquarian society. The Christian church, it's something ancient which is always being renewed, made new. That's what we want for ourselves individually. It should be what we want for the church as a gathered body of believers here at Rose Hill. We want to come to know Christ more fully in all the aspects of his ministry, and that includes his ministry of spiritual renewal and reviving, his work of being a restorer of life. Revelation 21, we hear this. He who was seated on the throne, that's Jesus, he said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now what is that but the Lord Jesus Christ carrying out this work of restoring life, making all things new, of renewing and reviving all things? In Revelation 21, Jesus is talking about renewing the cosmos, a new heavens and a new earth. Well, if he's going to renew all that, He will certainly renew you as one of God's people, as one of his followers, and he will renew his churches, including churches like Rose Hill Presbyterian Church. He will do that because that's part of his title. He's a restorer of life. He makes things new. Well, this coming year, may the Lord indeed revive us. May he renew us here at Rose Hill Presbyterian Church in our walk with him. May he refresh you spiritually. May he indeed make all things new for us as a congregation. Let's look to him for that transforming, renewing work that he promises in Scripture. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great and precious promises, and we thank you that you do give us the promise of renewed strength, of refreshing, spiritual refreshing, and thank you that even when we are weak, you give us the prospect of causing us to mount with wings like eagles. Lord, we pray that you would do that work in our own lives individually, in our families, and in the life of Rose Hill. Lord, may we have renewed zeal and renewed energy for your kingdom. And Lord, would you receive all the praise, for you are deserving of all the praise and the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.